Well, good morning. Great to see each of you today. If I don't know you, my name is Chris, and we're so glad that you joined us for our church gathering today. I love coming together with our church family. I was just thinking about how, 9 years ago, you all were strangers, and my family was coming here, and we didn't know any faces, and it felt weird to get to know a new church family. And I, like, this is my job to do that, right, as a pastor. I was the youth and family pastor at that time. But it just feels weird to get to know new people. So if you're here today and you're joining us, you're just getting to know us, thank you. Thank you for being courageous to step forward and to enter into a new group of people, to accept our warts and peculiarities. Everybody has them, right? But it takes grace to overlook that. If you're hunting for a church family, I just want you to know that we're praying for you. I think that one of the most important things that any believer can do is to get plugged into a local body, both for learning and for giving of themselves to that church family and for seeing the glory of Christ. I think that I've seen a lot of God's goodness in my life, but I've seen way more of God's goodness in other people's lives, and I've done that as a part of a church family. So I just want you to know that we're praying for you, and if you think that we are going to be your church family, we'd love to get to know you a little more, and it takes an intentional choice to do that, so just let us know about that. All right, so today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13. I'm really starting to enjoy the book of 1 Corinthians. I hope you are as well. And today we're going to be talking about what you crave. And even beyond that, we're going to be talking about temptation. So I read a good joke this week about temptation. There was a husband and wife, and they were struggling with money. Things were tight financially, and they both promised each other no more unnecessary spending. I bet you've probably been there before. We've been there before as well. And the husband notices an Amazon box arriving at the front door, and he's rather surprised because it's nobody's birthday, and it's not the anniversary, and they don't need anything. They just talked about this the week before. And he opens the box, and he finds a dress inside. And so he takes it to his wife and just says, "Honey, I thought we talked about not spending any money." And she said, I tried so hard, but it was just so tempting. It's just such a beautiful dress, and Satan was tempting me with it." And he said, "Well, why didn't you do like we talked about and say, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" And she said, I did, honey. But then he came up behind me and he whispered in my ear, 'It looks so good on your backside.'" And I just had to have the dress, right? We've all fallen into that trap before, where we face temptation. And there's something about that temptation that reaches into us, and it meets a desire inside. A desire to feel good about ourselves, a desire to feel powerful or approved, a desire to feel secure and safe, a desire to feel loved. It's funny because temptation is only as powerful as our desires, right? There are things that tempt me that would never tempt you. And there are things that tempt you that would never tempt me. Not because they're not genuine temptations, but just because I don't care about that thing. But you deeply do. And so today we're going to be talking about temptation and how we can handle temptation. I'm hoping that it is an encouragement and a blessing to you as we get into God's Word. Before we do that, though, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, I thank you for the truths that you have been drawing me into this week. I thank you for the way that you are leading us as a church family, the things that you're calling us into. Father, I ask for your blessing on this time of learning. Lord, we don't want to just be filled with knowledge of you, but we want to grow in love for you. We don't want to be filled with knowledge of life, Father, but we want to be filled with living a life that is filled with your love for you and for others. And so, Lord, use this time. Reshape our minds. Draw our hearts to you. Strengthen our souls. Lead us to know and love Christ more. And show us the way of salvation. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and following. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, since they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Don't become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they got up to party. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in a single day 23,000 people died. Let us not test Christ as some of them did, and were destroyed by snakes. And don't complain as some of them did, and were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Wow. There's a lot of really powerful and compelling verses in this chapter. There's that verse, you catch that in the middle, that they all drank from the spiritual rock. And who was that spiritual rock? Jesus Christ. That's a whole sermon right there, right? I mean, that's just a whole message on Jesus providing, Jesus satisfying, Jesus watering. I mean, if you live in the desert and you don't have water, you don't have life, right? Water is a necessary ingredient to life. We happen to be drowning in it here, so we take it for granted. But without water, there's no life on the face of this earth. And they were in a place where there was no water except for Christ's water for them. Wow. Amen. Let's pray. Let's go home. And then there was this part of the thing where it said, and these were all written. These things were all written as an example for you. And so then we have this other spiritual truth about what the Bible is, what Scripture is, and how it can work in our lives, about how the both parts of the Bible are relevant today. We divide the Bible into an Old Testament and a New Testament, but God, I think, would say, it's all my testament. It's all my testimony. It's all my truth, and everything within it is for your edification, for your growth, to nourish you spiritually, to strengthen your mind, to renew your soul, to teach you about who I am so that you might know me and trust me more. That's another sermon, right? Yeah. So that's what we're doing the next 2 weeks, right? No, we're not. That's not necessarily where the Lord is calling us, I think. That's class. All right, that's Steve's class. So if you want to talk with these things, talk about these things, Steve would like to invite you to that. And I hope you know that sometimes the things in generic boxes are still really good, by the way. Steve's not very good at being a commercial for himself, but I'm excited for his class. Anyways, he's too humble to say that it's going to be really exciting is what it is. Today we're talking about temptation and the seriousness of temptation. So before we get into that, though, let's define our terms a little bit. First of all, temptation is a means of waging war against your soul. It's pretty serious, right? I mean, often we think of temptation, we're like, oh, you know, it's going to come. And temptation is when I'm enticed to do something that's not good. We all know that. Sometimes temptation is that tug towards the drive-thru at Dairy Queen when you're on a diet. And sometimes that temptation is to serve your husband only salad, you know, to remind him that he needs to eat more vegetables. And sometimes temptation is to do a little online therapy or work a little harder because that's where you feel value, or to turn the TV up a little louder because you don't want to hear the person in the room with you. But the heart of temptation is far beyond that. Temptation is actually a means of waging war against you, the most important part of you, your soul. Now, if you don't know what your soul is that spiritual aspect of you that integrates all parts of you into one cohesive person. Without a soul, you do not have a person. You are largely everything combined that you are into one unified thing. And that thing that holds it all together is the soul. It's like the operating system of who you are. You know, you are not a body with a soul. You are actually a soul with a body. Now, thankfully, that body's going to get upgraded in the future. For some of us, that's a near future. For some of us, we wish that was a nearer future than it was, right? Because we're feeling the groanings of our body. But ultimately, you are your soul. It is the chief and most important part of who you are. So we can think of it this way. Temptation is Satan's personal war against you to harm the most vital part of your being. And he's really good at it. And he likes it when your soul is hurt. Now, the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't like when your soul is hurt. And so he wants to be really clear. Temptation is a war against your soul, and it's meant to harm you by drawing you into sin. So temptation, then, is a war against your soul, right? I think our clicker's going out here. Don, can you advance us one? Thank you. Any craving or desire that leads you to abandon God's ways for your life, so that's his principles and instructions for how to live, test God's abilities and his character. So it's any craving or desire that leads you to abandon God's ways or test his abilities or characters. Now, I've got a little asterisk by craving or desire. You know, it's kind of funny. The jury's out on where temptation lies in you, right? We know that the Bible says that you have an old nature and a new nature if you're in Christ, right? And there's this encouraging verse in 2 Corinthians, and it says that the old has passed away and the new is coming, right? The old nature of you has passed away. It's been crucified with Christ. And if you believe in Christ, it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives within you. And that's that new nature that's coming to life in you. And so that old nature, which the Bible calls the flesh, is the source of temptation. But that doesn't just mean your body, right? When the Bible says flesh, or the Greek word for it is sarx, it doesn't just mean you physically. It's actually talking about the old nature of who you used to be before Christ. And that old nature has habits and thoughts and ideas that have nothing to do with God. In fact, they tend to run away from God. But where does temptation lie in your being? Have you ever had a physical craving for something? You know, you smell something, and you're like, that smells delicious. I would like to eat that, right? That is yummy. You see something, and you think, I would like to have that. That's your body, right? Physically taking in things around you and enticing you to lust for things. I remember we were moving across the country, and I was towing my classic car with me, and we were parked at Pikes Peak National Park, and we were getting out of the car, and this guy who was about my size walked up to me, and in an overly loud voice, he goes, "I want that car!" And I was like, "What?" And he's like, "I want that car!" He was Australian. I'm really bad at sounding Australian, right? And he was pointing at my vehicle, and I was like, "Oh, it's not for sale." And he was like, "Oh, I meant it's cool." And I was like, "Oh, well, you told me you wanted it. That's different than, like, that's a cool car," right? But there was something he saw, and it was enticing him to desire this thing. And so sometimes there are these cravings within our physical being that entice our body to engage in things that maybe we don't need to engage in, or avoid things that we actually should be engaging in. Like, have you ever been tired when a responsibility comes up? You know it's a God-given responsibility, but you're like, "Ooh, not today, Jesus, not today. I'm afraid that I don't really want to get out of bed for church, so I'll just watch it on YouTube later when I feel like it," right? Like, that's a new temptation that comes up. But the reality is there's physical temptation that we're going to face, and we need to overcome that. But beyond that, there are desires, and those desires come from our thinking and our feeling. And so as we face temptation, we really are facing lots of things. There's things outside of us that tempt us, right? Like in the world. And so we have the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh after those things. But then beyond that, there are things within us that we want to have these desires met so that we feel right and we feel good. And so we seek after these desires. And when we see these desires and we think that we need to engage these desires on our own, then we are led to abandon God's ways of finding satisfaction. We're led to doubt or to test his abilities to care for us and his character as the one who promises to care for us. We see this in the book of Genesis. It's kind of funny. Genesis means beginnings, but it's not just the beginning of Israel. It's not just the beginning of the world. It's the beginning of human experience as well. And we see the first temptation happen in the book of Genesis. And temptation is a huge theme in the book of Genesis, right? Because Eve is tempted. Who else is tempted in Genesis? Adam is tempted right after Eve. Anybody else? Like everyone we read about, right? How about Abraham? Is Abraham tempted? How is Abraham tempted? Oh, I don't have an heir except for, what was his name? Eleazar of Damascus. Remember that? Like, my nephew, Eleazar of Damascus, Lord, where is the son you promised me? And then what does he do? His wife entices him and she says, have you met my maidservant Hagar? You can have a child with her. By the way, men, that more button is really tempting, isn't it? If one is good, two are better? No, but we tend to think that way, right? So what's going through Abraham's, my wife is telling me to do this? Lord, the blessings just flow, right? Like, huge temptation. It was a lie. It wasn't from the Lord, right? So he was tempted, and over again in the book of Genesis, we see temptation after temptation after temptation. You know what it tells me? Everybody faces temptation. It also tells me, unfortunately, most of us are going to fail when we face temptation. Let me rephrase that. All of us are going to fail. It's just how often are you going to fail? So we see this happen over and over again. What does Eve do? We'll just study Eve. She's the easiest one to pick at, right? Because it's so non-complicated. It's just one issue, and there's nothing else on the table. She feels temptation to do what? Eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I just want to eat the apple. I always picture it as an apple in my mind, too. But you know what's actually a better picture? A pomegranate. Because pomegranate in French means grenade. And since her choice blew up all of history, I think that's a little more fitting, right? So it was Eve was eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the temptation was to abandon God's ways. What did God say? You may eat of every tree in the garden except for one. And what did Eve choose to eat? The one no, she said yes to. I mean, you just had one job, Eve, right? Like, don't eat that and everything else is good. But she ate it. And why did she do it? She distrusted God's character and God's ability. What did Satan say? You will surely not die, but you will become like God. Implication, God is holding back some blessing from you that you deserve. God can't make you the best that you can be. So she doubted God's ways and abandoned them. She doubted God's character to take care of her, and she doubted God's ability to give her the best. And so she fell prey to temptation. It's important that we understand that that's what temptation is. If you're being tempted to disobey God, it's not just the action of disobedience. It's a diminished relationship with your Heavenly Father because you're doubting His abilities and His ways. And it's not just doubt. Let me rephrase that. It's abandonment. Doubt, I've encouraged people before, doubt is okay as long as you pursue the truth in the midst of doubt. Doubt is not okay when you act on doubt. Doubt is not something, doubt in God is not something to take action on. It's something to resolve through study and prayer and conversation and pursuing the Lord. But in this instance, when we abandon God, we quit that and we decide to take things our own way. Next, the Bible is very clear. Temptation is not done. I'm sorry, my thing is done. It's toast up here. Yeah, thank you. Temptation is not from God. Instead, it starts when you are drawn away by your own evil desires. Now, this isn't me saying this. Trust me, I don't want to be up here looking at each of you in the eye. After Kelly Bentley was just up here looking at each of you in the eye and saying, never let anybody tell you that you're worth any less than the Son of God, right? Like, that's still true. But there's also this part where temptation comes to us because of our own evil desires. That's a strange juxtaposition of every human, right? Worthy of Jesus' blood in some way that we don't understand. We just sang about that, like that I can hardly conceive that I'm forgiven because you're forsaken, that I'm accepted, but you were condemned, right? Like, that's hard for us to understand God's economic math. Like, your son for me. And it's because of this next piece. Each of us has evil desires. Now, I'm not up here to tell you that you are evil. That's not my goal right now. In fact, I want to be really clear. Sometimes when we read the word evil, we think of really terrible people, like Adolf Hitler and Martha Stewart, right? And we're not like them, you know? Like, we don't cheat on our taxes, and we don't participate in insider trading, and we certainly don't commit homicide, let alone genocide. So we're probably okay. But the reality is that the Bible doesn't define evil like we do. Because we usually define evil as bad things other people do. You know who gets left out of that picture? Me, and everyone who's pretty similar to me. It usually has to do with the color of my skin and my socioeconomic status and my zip code. Because those are the people who I'm like the most, and we do the same things. And so we're all okay, for the most part, with each other's sins. But evil actually has to do with things that are not of the character of God. That's the definition of evil, that which is not of the Lord. So everything that is in the universe that is of God is good. And everything that is in the universe that is not of God is evil. That's right. And so we need to be really clear on what good and evil is, because evil isn't just homicidal maniacs. Evil is me when in my heart I judge and condemn another person that God died for, because Jesus died for their sins, and he doesn't condemn them for them, so why should I? See, that's when I become evil. Evil is when I decide, like Eve, to eat of the whatever, or partake of the whatever, or disobey God in whatever way. And so James is very clear that evil desires within us are what draw us away into sin. And then when we decide that that's okay, that produces sin within us. And James says that sin then leads to death. That's really dangerous. This is why God wants us to understand about temptation. I mean, did you see that chain of events? Temptation connects with our evil desires. And then when we're like, party on, Wayne, in our hearts towards that sin, then death is produced in us, even if we have eternal life, right? Like James is not talking to an unredeemed people. He's talking to saved people. He's saying, God doesn't want this for you. God wants you to be reaping the benefits of having fellowship with the Son, of being redeemed. And so don't give in to these evil desires, but instead listen to the Lord. Have wisdom. That's the whole book of James, has wisdom. Do things God's way. And so temptation is not from God, but instead comes from us. And then James has some other good news for us. Dawn, if you would please. Temptation is an important opportunity to grow strength, to draw near to God, and to know him more. Just before this discussion of temptation in James 1:13, James 1:12 says that God is going to use trials. Therefore, count all trials as joy, because God has a victory in the trial for you. And that's really the heart of joy, the assurance of God's victory in your current circumstance. Whose victory? God's victory, not your own victory, the Lord's victory, the Lord of hosts' victory on your behalf. And we need to get that straight. James in chapter 4 gives us a different idea about temptation. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, what does fleeing sound like? Running away, right? It looks like junior high boys and girls at the dance, you know, opposite sides of the room, not making eye contact, intimidated by each other, and worried that it's all going to fall apart. But then he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then he says, part of drawing near to God is a humble and contrite heart. Contrite means small. It means repentant. It means broken over your sin. He says, you who sin, weep and mourn. He says, tear your clothes, put ashes on your head, act like it's a funeral. Remember what James said at the beginning? That sin causes what? Death. Mourn the death. Identify it as real death. And then he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He will raise you up. So that's part of drawing near to God in the midst of this. So here's the thing that we need to understand. Temptation is not sin. You do not have to feel guilty for being tempted. But if you say yes to your temptation, what's going to happen? Sin. In fact, Jesus tells us that when we say yes to temptation, we've already sinned in the place that it counts the most, inside. Now, that doesn't mean that once you've said yes in your heart that you should finish it out, right? You know, it's just maybe the Holy Spirit is going to pump the brakes and be like, actually, you probably shouldn't say that on the internet about your neighbor. You know, how about you delete that comment before you post it, or even afterwards, right? But just to recognize inside that something is not jiving with Jesus in here, that I've embraced evil in my heart, and then to really weep and mourn over that and identify that as really not good. You know, some of us have a stronger reaction when we step in dog droppings at the park than we do when our sin is exposed. Isn't that strange? That's on the bottom of my shoe, and I can hose it off. This is war against my soul. I can't hose it off. But who can? Jesus. In 1 John, it says that if we do sin, you know what we have? We have an advocate in Jesus, and he intercedes for us, not just for the cleansing of our sin, but for the renewal of our whole being. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sin and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a really big deal, you guys. It's not just forgiveness, it's cleansing. It's the removal of the sin. I've taken really long showers. They've never cleaned my soul. I've spent 30 seconds in humble repentance and walked away a new man. You can too. Temptation is actually an opportunity to draw near God. Remember David and Goliath? Everybody saw Goliath and they saw what? A threat. A terrible threat. What did David see? Opportunity to see God's strength, to know God's victory. We can feel and know the same things about temptation. But are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Now, this passage comes with a huge warning. This passage is actually a warning passage. Have you ever seen those signs on the road? This is railroad crossing. And then have you ever thought, I'm fine, and not paid any attention? Me too, because there's no train right there. But does that mean park your car and go on a hike? No, you need to be aware, right? The same thing is here. There's no time to park your car spiritually and go on a hike. You need to be alert because spiritual participation does not prevent temptation. I'm going to say that again as Don puts the slide up. Spiritual participation does not prevent temptation, okay? All of the people that it talked about from Numbers and Exodus, they were spiritual participants. I mean, they were God's redeemed people. They were slaves before, and God led them out of slavery. And he didn't lead them out to leave them out of slavery as slaves. He led them out as rich people. Do you remember what happened as the Israelites were leaving Egypt? The Egyptians were like, here's some gold. Have some money. Do you need blessing? We will send you on the way with wealth. God restored everything about this nation that had been captive and almost destroyed. They were there in weakness, and God sent them out in strength. Remember the first thing that happened as they left? They're running, and who starts pursuing them? Pharaoh with his army. Does anybody remember how Pharaoh's army got around? Chariots. Do you think that wandering shepherds with carts full of gold leading sheep and goats with women and children and elderly people or chariots are faster in a foot race? Yeah, the chariots by far, right? Like, this is not a pretty picture. What happens when a Mack truck meets a baby stroller? I didn't say there was a baby in it. It's no good, right? I mean, this is a tank running down a human. And God's people are trapped up against the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's army is coming. And you can hear them. And by the way, how do you think the ground feels when 10,000 horses are running at you? What's going on in the air? Can hardly see. Where are they? They've got to be coming soon. I just see the cloud coming. I'm breathing the dust right now. All of your senses are screaming red alert. But God has a better plan. And so Moses takes his staff. What does he do? Touches the ground. And then what happens? The sea parts. Now what's wild, I don't know if this is true, this is speculation, but the word picture that Paul paints is like a tunnel. You know, we think of the sea going like this, but maybe what happened is the sea went like this. Have you ever been to one of those places where you can like walk through the aquatic exhibit and you're surrounded by plexiglass and you're like, that's a shark that could eat me. Oh, that's pretty. You have this cool moment underwater. Well, what if the Israelites are going through this tunnel of water? It's like they're being buried in the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds. And God is covering them under the water, and they're just moving through this holy tunnel, and the thing that should have destroyed and trapped them is their means of salvation. And they get to the other side, and Pharaoh, seeing this highway to his salvation, enters in with all his army. And then that highway of salvation actually becomes their highway to an AC/DC song, right? As they're destroyed in the midst of their pursuit of God's people. And so the Israelites were baptized into the sea and came out on the other side alive. Just like me when I was baptized, and you if you were baptized. That we went into the sea that should have caused us to die, but God in his mighty love and power saw fit to save us through the power of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that as we entered the waters that could lead to death, we came out of those waters and found life and freedom in Christ. They were participants in God's spiritual program. But it says that even though they all were baptized in the sea, they all were baptized into Moses. They were all baptized into the cloud. They were all fed and satisfied by the same spiritual food. Even still, most of them failed and fell because they didn't trust but doubted. They didn't worship but participated in idolatry. They didn't protect their hearts but instead engaged in immorality. If we need another example of spiritual temptation, think of Samson. Whoops, now I'm working. Thank you, Don. Anybody know the movie this is from? Conan the Barbarian, right? From 1982. This is Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. I love this photo because you have a mountain holding a sword in front of a mountain, right? When I think of Samson, this is what comes into my mind, but with better garments on the bottom half, right? I think Samson had more fashion sense than whoever designed the sets for that movie. And so we see this incredibly strong man, and this incredible man is able to deliver Israel over and over again, and he should be incredibly strong at everything that he faces, except when it comes down to temptation. By the way, that's not actually Samson, you know, just in case you were curious. And when it comes to temptation, he looks a lot more like this guy, which is still not Samson. He's completely inept and bumbling and confusing, and in the end pulls out something brilliant, but it has a whole lot to do with more to do with providence than it does his ability to deal with the situation at hand. Now, I always want to look like the first guy when it comes to temptation, but I often feel like this guy on the backside of it. Anybody else relate to that in your lives? Yeah, me too. All right. Well, I want to walk through some examples of spiritual participation, which are all good. These are here in the text. I just want to encourage you with them. The first thing that the Corinthians did that Paul talks about and relates to the Old Testament, I'm out again, Dawn, if you can click for me. It's great, intermittent problems. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, right? Baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Exodus 13:21, it says that the cloud surrounded the Israelites. The cloud was God's glory. They were immersed and surrounded by God. They breathed in the cloud. It protected them. It's how they knew that God was with them all of the time. The Corinthians also received the Holy Spirit. By the way, just for clarity, you receive the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in Christ instantly. It's how you're spiritually reborn. You can't be reborn spiritually without the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some that believe in second baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's an example of that in Acts. It happens because there's a group of people who have put their faith in Christ through the ministry of John the Baptist. So they've entered into repentance, but they haven't entered into newness of spiritual life yet. And so the apostles tell them the rest of the story. And they believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them in that moment, and there's evidence of the Holy Spirit, and it's an awesome thing. And it's an evidence of God's faithfulness and love to all people. But there's only one baptism of the Spirit. Ephesians says that. It happens when you are born. But Jesus is clear, and Paul is clear, that we can ask for more of the Holy Spirit, that we can crave after the Spirit and His gifts and work in our lives. As I became a pastor and an elder here, I got to start praying with elders every week, and one elder, a guy named Craig, every week would say the same thing to open up our time of prayer. And at first I was like, how droll. You know, it's like getting tired of it. And then eventually I realized the wisdom of it. And he would say, and Lord, I thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit, and I ask that You would pour it out on Thy people here and upon myself, right? And I realized that there was wisdom in that, always asking God for more of His Holy Spirit. This is good spiritual participation, by the way. I encourage you to do that. But the Corinthians were not just baptized spiritually, they were also baptized physically. We already talked about the baptism of the Israelite people, right? They walked through the sea. They walked through the means of death, and it became a means of life for them. Same thing for you and I. How many of you have obeyed Jesus' instructions to be baptized? That's good. We talk about baptism as the first step of obedience for any believer. God wants that for you right away, for you to publicly stand up and say, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you all to know that because I'm proud of that. And I want you to all to know that because I want you to pray for me. And then we want to celebrate that new life. If you've got your faith in Jesus and you haven't been baptized yet, I would just encourage you to obey, to take this step of obedience. The Corinthians were baptized in Christ physically. But they weren't just baptized in Christ physically. They were baptized in Christ spiritually. Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 1:2-9, he says, you are saved by Jesus, and you are in Christ. And that's the best thing to be in, by the way. Because when you're in Christ, you are in God's heart. You are in God's desires for you and God's plans for you. And there's sources of unlimited heavenly blessing for you in Christ. And Christ's faithfulness is towards you all the time. I think about this. How many of you have been on a championship team before? If you are in the team, you got to celebrate what? Victory. If you were on another team, what did you not get to celebrate? Victory. Who is going to be victorious in the end? Christ, right? He will be the victor that He has been for all eternity, for all to see. And if you're in Christ, you stand in His victory every day of your life, no matter what. The Israelites, they were in Moses, the greatest prophet the world had ever known until Christ, the one who mediated between man and God, the one who showed the Israelites the way to live the law until Jesus came. And then He came and showed us the way to live His life. And He showed us who God truly was. He is the most clear, the final, the complete revelation of who God is. And so they were in Christ. And then finally, the Corinthian church did what we just did, and they participated in the Lord's Supper. And just like God provided manna from heaven for the Israelites, God provided us manna from heaven in Christ, the one who can sustain us, the one who can really give us life. In Ephesians, it says that if you are not in Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. But if you're in Christ, you have life. And therefore, this is food of life. And this is why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And you must eat of me. You must drink of my blood if you want to follow after me. Because my death in your place is the only way you can be alive. The Corinthians participated in all of those things. And you have probably participated in most of, if not all of those things. And you know what? That is good. But it doesn't protect you from temptation. So be careful. Don't think that just because you've churched up, Bibled up, prayed up, whatevered up, that you're not going to face hardship. Because you are. Because Satan wants to wage war against your soul. The Israelites fell prey to temptation. Just redeemed. Moses is up on the mountain, getting the law, learning the way to live, hearing the Ten Commandments. The people feel alone and they're still afraid. So what do? They take the blessings that God gave them, all the riches from Egypt, and they make a golden idol, a calf, and they bow down and worship it. And Aaron, the priest, says, behold, people, this is your God. Wow. They replaced God in half a day. with something that they made for themselves, a symbol of power, a symbol of fertility, a bull. And they worshiped and they reveled. And then they had a sex party for this god. I don't know, it's just what it is, right? It's just what they did. They turned their hearts away from God like that, being participants. You've probably experienced this before. You've had an awesome worship service. You've gone to lunch at the Lost Brew or El Compadre, and the person next to you starts sharing a juicy tidbit of news that they heard in the foyer on their time after church getting a yummy cookie. And you're not gossiping because you're only listening, right? Wrong. It takes two to gossip, right? The speaker and the listener. You're participating in idolatry because you're believing that the good news of Jesus is not as good as the news you're about to hear. And so you're willing to hear that. And you're probably willing to hear it a lot because we tend to fall into the same sins over and over again. And then they fall into immorality, which we already covered, and the Corinthians were also falling into immorality. We talked about that in chapter 5, and they fell into testing the Lord's faithfulness. They were in the desert, and they basically said, why did God bring us to this place to let us die? He is not faithful to sustain us. And so it says they fell to the snakes, because God caused a curse of snakes, a plague of snakes to fall upon them. But he made a way for salvation. He told Moses to make a bronze snake and lift it up on a pole so that the symbol of the curse, when they looked on the curse and remembered God's faithfulness, might deliver them from the sting of death, which is their sin of doubting God. And we've done that too, haven't we? In times when we decide that we need to do it our way instead of God's way, in times that we decide to solve the problem by our own means instead of presenting it to Jesus and leaving it in his capable hands. I've done it. You've done it. We can leave it at that. And then they grumbled against God's leaders. They actually rebelled against Moses and Aaron several times because they wanted to feel more important. And they wanted God to accept them in the way that they saw Moses and Aaron were accepted. They didn't realize they already had that acceptance. And they wanted Israel to do different things than Moses was saying to do, which was what God was saying to do. And so they grumbled against God. And so several significant plagues fell upon them. And the Corinthians, what were they doing? They were picking sides. And then later they grumbled against Paul. You're not really an apostle, or you'd be richer with more people following you. You're not really an apostle, or bad things wouldn't happen to you. We've got some super apostles here. They're wealthy, influential men, the kind of people we want in charge of us, Paul. It's easy to grumble against leaders. There's something in the heart of all of us that says, I wouldn't do it that way. And therefore, we decide that we're right and they're wrong. Not just leaders in our church, but leaders in our nation. The lesson here, temptation is strongest when it intersects with your desires. Temptation is strongest when it intersects with your desires. The deeper the desire, the stronger the temptation. The deeper the desire, the stronger the temptation. I remember as a young man, I just wanted to experience love from a young lady because that would make me feel so good, I thought. And I didn't feel so good inside. It didn't make me feel any better inside. It wasn't the way to love. A deep desire was presented with a temptation. And I said yes, and it didn't work. Temptation draws us into meeting a desire in a way that detracts from, diminishes, or destroys our connection with Christ. Those very desires are not designed to pull us away, but instead to urge us towards Him and satisfaction in Him alone. It's important for us to note. As a young man, was it wrong for me to want to feel loved and valuable? That's good, right? Some of us struggle with things, and it makes us feel full when we do them, but we're seeking other fullness. Some of us want to avoid, and so we binge watch TV. We read magazines and fiction novels. We go on long hikes and spectacle at nature. All these things are okay, but they're taking place of God dealing with our problems because we're just seeking detachment. See, the place where you're tempted is often connected to a place in your heart where you really need Jesus to touch you. You need to ask him to do that. You need to invite him in. So how do you overcome temptation then? I mean, that's really the most important thing that we can discuss at this point in time. Dawn, I've again gone out. Thank you. That's what I'm interested in, not just how bad temptation is. You probably already know that and have experienced that. Well, overcoming temptation starts in your mind. Overcoming temptation starts in your mind. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Thank you, Dawn. It's important to recognize that even if our body is the source of temptation, even if they're coming from the world, it still starts in your mind to overcome temptation. Your mind is renewed by what? By submitting your life as an act of worship to God, by allowing his truth to pour over your mind and replace the lies that you have believed. And you have believed lies, and so have I. And when you do that, you can demonstrate the perfect will of God by overcoming your temptation. Next, you can fill yourself with the presence and word of God. Dawn, if you would please. We missed one. In Psalm 119:11, it says, "I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." David is giving us this awesome formula. There are things that you treasure in your heart. And David is saying that one of those things is the word of God, his revealed character, the goodness of his will, his presence in your life. Hunger and long for that. Jesus says that those who are hungering for righteousness, what are they going to be? They're going to be satisfied. When you recognize that God's word is the source of that deep satisfaction, then you start going after it, right? I love corn on the cob. Grew up going to the corn festival in Mendota, Illinois every August. I knew that's where I could get the best sweet corn on the planet. I still crave that sweet corn. At an early age, I learned that was the best sweet corn I would ever have. And you know what? Even if it's not, psychologically, it always is. I'm always comparing every ear of corn I ever eat to the thing that got dumped out of a semi-truck in the middle of the town square in Mendota and stuffed into a grocery bag for my benefit. It's just where it's at. Let the word of God be that to you. Let it be the standard by which all other things are measured. Tell yourself over and over again, it is the only source of truth. It is the only source of life. It is the best revelation of God for me at this point in time. And seek after him in his word and let his presence dominate you over and over again. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "Your word is sweeter than honey on my lips." Verse 127 says, "Lord, your precepts, your truths, your principles, they are better than gold. Yes, more precious than fine gold." Dawn, if you would please. We need to remember that God's word satisfies deeply, like honey and money, but then some. It's true riches. It's true riches. Next, you can ask the Lord for leadership, help, and deliverance. It's important for us to note. I think often when people feel tempted, they feel like they're far from God. It's not true. It's a lie. Jesus was in the desert. He was in the wilderness seeking after God like the Israelites were. And what happened there? Temptation. Was Jesus far from God when he was tempted? No, he was in constant communion as one of the members of the Holy Trinity, unbroken love and fellowship. And yet Satan came right then because he was physically weak, not because he was spiritually weak. Jesus, in his prayer to teach the disciples, says, and you should pray like this, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's like, I don't know if you've ever taken your kids to the grocery store and you don't want to have that conversation about the candy, so you find the aisle without the candy and you check out the groceries there. You're saying, "Lord, I know my soul's going to whine to you about candy. Take me down a different aisle. Lead me in a better way. I don't want to be tempted today. I know it doesn't come from you, but can you lead me in a better way? And Lord, if I do happen to wander down that tempting aisle, deliver me from evil." Jesus didn't make this up, by the way. Check out Psalm 141:4. It's basically the same thing. "Lord, lead me in the way of everlasting life. Do not lead me in the way of darkness." These sorts of things, right? It's good. Ask God. He will deliver you from your temptation. It's important for us to remember, I'll see if my clicker works, it doesn't, Dawn, if you would please, that you deal with fruits, but God deals with roots. You see the temptation rising, but God can transform you so that the temptation stops rising. You deal with the symptom of the problem, but God can take care of the problem. He can transform your heart and mind. He's in the business of changing people's lives. And if you submit your life to Him for change, what do you think is going to happen to you? You're going to change over time as you seek after Him in the midst of temptation. You deal with fruits, but God deals with roots. And then finally, thank you, Dawn, use God's escape plan. Verse 14, it says, so then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Right before this, it says that God will not allow temptation come upon you that you cannot deal with. He says your temptations are common to all people. And then he says God will provide a way out. And so people are always like, what's the way out? What's the way out? What's the way out? Well, I tell you what, if there was a fire in the building, how do you get out? You get out. That's right. You just flee. You just get out of the building. There's a fire. You don't stand around in the room. Should I go through the window? Should I cut a hall through the wall? Should I wait for somebody to drag me out kicking and screaming? No, there's doors everywhere, right? Get out a door. Get away. Flee from sin. Flee from sin. Remember when I said that Genesis was a book of beginnings, and often it's the beginning of temptation, the true story of humanity? Well, I'm going to show you a picture of Joseph. You might not have seen this picture of Joseph before, Dawn. There's Joseph. That's not Usain Bolt, the fastest man alive. It's Joseph getting away from Potiphar's wife. You remember that story? But note, this is not actually Joseph, right? You remember that story? Potiphar's wife, she's got a hold of this muscular young man who was in prison with all men for a long time. She's nice looking. She's a wealthy man's wife. She looks at him and she says, be with me, Joe. I want you, like Uncle Sam, right? But prettier, with less beard. You know what he does? Poof, breaks the hold. She's still got his clothes. She rips his jacket off him and he flees. He gets out of Dodge. He runs away from the temptation. I mean, we need to be more like Joseph when we're dealing with our temptation. Now, a little note on this. Sometimes it's easy to do that. I remember when I was dealing with my addiction, which happened online, you know what I did? I just didn't go online. Didn't go online. I knew what was down that dark alley. I wasn't going to go there. If I had to go online, I was sitting next to my wife, or in a coffee shop, or at the school library where everybody could see my screen, because I didn't want to deal with the temptation. I ran away. I had a plan to run away before it even started. There's other temptations, though. And maybe you're going through a difficult relational issue with a neighbor, a friend, or your spouse. Guess what? Don't run away from your spouse. Run towards Jesus together. But you got to make a plan then, because you can't just run away over and over again. That's a different temptation. That's avoidance, right? So you got to make a plan. How am I going to run away from my temper and stay in the conversation? I'm going to breathe deeply. I'm going to reactivate my thinking brain instead of my feeling brain. Maybe I'm going to say, honey, I think I better pray. Will you pray for me too? I feel my temper rising. I feel myself wanting to avoid. Maybe you need a friend to help you. You can just text them, it's time, and they can pray for you in that moment. And you can let them know how it went. You can't just run away from all of your problems. So you need a plan to run away in a different way. To get away from the sin by running to the good thing that you need to do instead of that sin. But you can still look like Joseph in running away. And by the way, how long does Usain Bolt take to start running when that shot goes off to start the race? No time at all. You need to flee right away. Right away you need to flee because your feet are going to get heavy. It's going to feel like you're running in quicksand because your body is trained that sin feels good in some ways. It feels good to blow up on people. It feels good to blow off responsibility. It feels good to reward yourself instead of giving to God. It feels good because sin is enticing, but it never delivers on its promises. So then it feels bad and hurts you. So don't say yes to sin. Be like Joe. Run fast. Overcome temptation by cooperating with Christ. Overcome temptation in your life by cooperating with Christ. You are not in this alone.
God did not lead you into temptation to destroy you. It's not from him, but he'll take you through it. Be with him. Fill your life with his presence. Trust in him. Recognize that he's going to satisfy the desires in your heart. Ask him for help. Ask him for leadership. Run with him when it's time. Get away from the temptation to sin by drawing near to Jesus and saying yes to him in those difficult moments. And soon, you're going to not look like the nutty professor. You're going to feel like you're David facing Goliath over and over again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that so many stories in the Word are, so many stories of those people around us. Father, each person in this room is going to face temptation this week. Some of it's going to be small, and it's easy to say no to. Some of it's become massive for us, and it's hard to know a way out. We feel trapped by it, Father. Would you deliver us from the evil one and lead us in better ways, ways away from our temptation? Lord, for those of us who need to ask for help, help us to cry out to you even right now as we're singing this final song. And help us to find people to be in this fight, in this race with us so that we're not walking alone. And Lord, the enemy wants to use temptation to cloud our mind with lies about us, about other people, about you. Would you let your truth reign in our minds and hearts? Would you bring it up at the right time, whether in song or verse memorized or even verses texted from a friend? Would you strengthen us in our faith that we might not sin against you, Lord? We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our example, and our ever-present friend. Amen.